And the topic this evening is going to be continuing in Yiftach. This is Yiftach part 4. And the topic tonight, as we're going in segments. This segment is perhaps the most infamous part of Yiftach's life, which is the Neder of Yiftach. So this is actually on page 4, to be found in Perek Yud Aleph, Pasuk Choftes of Shoftim. This is what Yiftach is unfortunately well known for. And we'll actually see as we go along that there's another part of his life which is also to his infamy. We're going to see this is not the only part where he does not come out with flying colors. So what I'd like to do is first let's just get a sense of the psukim, get a sense of the narrative itself, and then we're going to expand outwards and try and understand what's really going on over here, because it's troubling to say the least. Mm-hmm. So it's a very, very short section in Tanakh. We're going to start at Pasuk Choftes and go to Pasuk Mem, and then we're going to consider it as a whole. So we're told the following. So remember, at this point in time, Amon has not listened to the war, to the negotiations. Negotiations have broken down, and that was where we left off things. So Yiftach now starts, and Pasuk Choftes. Yiftach Ruach Hashem. Yiftach has the spirit of God. We've seen before in Shoftim, the spirit of God means a military sense of initiative, right? He's inspired by some sort of courageous spirit of God. So he goes all the way from Gilad to through Menashe, and he enters into the Bnei Amon. So,
any reason why they say Ha Gilad and not just Gilad?
Good question. I wonder if it is because we're referring to the place, so we're identifying us specifically. Whereas there is a Gilad in our story who is his father, so maybe Ha Gilad is like to say the Gilad rather than saying the place itself. Not sure. I think it might be linguistic in that sense. Why it is that we're going that way? Any idea which direction he's traveling in right now as Yiftach is galloping into the wind? He is galloping eastwards, right? Because he is coming from where the nation of Israel is. He's warring backwards into Ammon, which is towards Jordan, towards the east, towards the China-Japan direction of the globe. And that's where he is attacking. And notice something interesting over here. Who initiates this battle, at least in terms of the first gunshot? At this point, who's charging into battle is Yiftach himself, just out of interest. Meaning the negotiations broke down, but Yiftach didn't wait for the reprisal. He started the battle. This is important because remember, when Israel was looking for a leader, what was one of the criteria that they searched when they looked for a leader is who's going to be the person who's going to Yachel HaShias Israel, who's going to be the one to really initiate the battle. And it also relates to his name, which is Yiftach. He'll begin. So we see it in action, right? He's the man running into the wind with the army behind him and attacking Ammon. We hear very little about the battle, actually. We're just told the following. Apparently that's not necessary for us right now, this battle. He says, Vayidar Yiftach neder la Hashem. Yiftach made an oath to God. Vayomar, and he exclaimed, Im nasanti tein es b'nei Ammon b'yadi, if the children of Ammon are given in my hands, that which enter will leave the doors of my house to greet me in as I return in peace. I will donate that to God, and I will bring it up as an offering. Okay, so that's his neder. Okay, very, very presumptuous. Right, he's making a lot of assumptions over here, and it's a little, and we're going to see that unfortunately. He loses out because of this. So now we continue. Now what actually happens? Pasuk Lamed Beis. Vayavor Yiftach es be'el b'nei Amon hilachem bam vayitnei Hashem b'yadai. So he crosses over. He enters the war, and we don't, unlike Vadvora and Gidon and other cases where we hear very specific detail about the battle. For us, all we need to know is it's a victory. That's it. Finished. Done. And he's won. Vaya came and he conquered them. Me'arorer vad bo'achaminis estrim ir. He conquers them. We described 20 cities, but that's a very significant amount of territory. Remember, in those days, it wasn't so much about the borders as much of countries, but more like it would work in kingdoms of cities. So the each city would be with its surrounding territory. So you measure things in the amount of cities. So when we conquered Israel, we conquered 31 kings. That was Yeshua's conquest. So 20 cities is a substantial amount of land that he's conquering over here. Adu Avel Kramim, Makog, Dalam, Odva, Yekonu, Bnei Amon. This is an extremely large victory, and they were humbled. Beautiful. Even Israel, before Israel. And everything seems glorious and wonderful until Pasuk Lamedalet. Vayavo yiftach ha-mispah el beisoi v'hinei bito yotzeis likrasoi b'tzupim u'mcholos. And who's coming out to greet him is his daughter. V'rak hi yechida en la mimenu ben ovas. And now the Tanakh emphasizes the tragedy is that she's his only child. He's his only child. By the way, that's the cover of the book. That's out of interest. Is the cover of the book is, that's the famous picture of Yiftach's daughter as she comes out in music to greet her father, right? So that's where that picture originates from. Is she's coming out, and you can imagine the excitement that she's feeling, and then, and the Tanakh setting up this moment for us, and then Lamedhei Vayikira so when he sees her, Vayikras Begadol, and he has this terrible realization, what's going on? Vayomer, aha, biti hachrea hichratani. She says, my daughter, you've brought me very low. That's the way they translated it over here.
She sits with the sweat hogs.
Excuse the leg room on that side. So we're just up to the point where Yiftach has made his vow, he sees his daughter, he tears his clothes, and he says, now, interesting, where does he put the blame at this point? Yeah, he's made it now, he has realized she's the recipient. So, but look where he places the blame for a moment. What does he say? Hachra hichratani, meaning you have brought me. Meaning, in a certain sense, who's instrumental in the loss of her is his daughter. It's interesting how he puts it now, and he throws in at the end, va'ata yisparachra, and you're literally blocking me up. You're the channel which is you're blocking the channel. V'anochi potzisi es pi'al Hashem, I opened up my mouth to God. V'lo yuchal lashuv, I can't respond. Okay, good. We have to get that. I want to deal with it in stages because we have to start to work out what he was saying, intending, and what actually happened, and then we're going to see why he couldn't go back. I just want to just do it in stages. It's interesting the way he expresses his disappointment, his pain. Right? He puts it almost on her, which is interesting. Which is, we're going to see part of Yiftach's Achilles heel.
Oh, I see.
Do you see that? It might be part of Yiftach's Achilles heel. We'll see in a moment further how he's shifting the perspective. But Tomer Elov, and she says to him, Avi, potziso es picho el Hashem, you opened your mouth to God, aseli katova kasher yotzami picho. What is she saying, essentially? Just think about the way she's, without going into Mephoroshim, what is the emphasis over here?
You should do whatever.
Right, but that's the second thing she says. Notice, remember, what is he made two statements. Statement one, number one is, you walked out, how could you walk out? And number two is, I made a vow to God. What does she say?
She's blaming him.
Do you see that? She flips it around. She is putting forward, in the end of the day, that
the relationship was in the family, if he blames her.
Right, but you're right. She does blame back, but you see it's much more subtle. You know, it's a much more, she repeats the same words as him, she reverses the order. Mm-hmm. He was focused on the fact that you walked out and I spoke to God. She says, well, you spoke to God, and now I guess we'll have to deal with it. So, but it's a very subtle change. You see, she's not going to be too assertive, maybe to her detriment. She says, "Aseli katova kasher yotzami picha, do what you, as good as you said. Achare asher asad lecha Hashem nekamos, since God did do vengeance for you, meaning it's clear that God listened to you, okay, it seems, me'ei oivecha, from your enemies, mibnei Ammon, from Ammon. Let this matter be done to me. Notice that's not you should do, but rather let it be done. Okay, so she says, I will be the passive victim of this neder. But harpei mimeni shnaim chadashim. Sort of let go or give me space for 2 months. Al heharim, and I will descend to the mountains. Strange way of describing going to the mountains, right? Ve'evkoyes al besulai, and I will weep on my virginity, on achi v'rei oisai, me and my friends. We have to see what she's weeping about here in a moment. Vayomer lechi, and he said, you know what, I agree. Vayishlach oisai shnei chadashim, and he sent her for 2 months. Vatelechi v'rei oisai, vatevka besulai al heorim, and she and her friends weep. She returns, he performs the neder that he did. We don't know the details of what he did. She never married a man, And it was a chok, it became a custom in Israel. Very confusing psukim, right? We're going to see what this really means. Miyamim, yamim, and what is the custom? The last pasuk, which sort of closes this very tragic section. It was from year to year, by Teilach Nebenos Israel, Lesanos, Levasiv Tacha Giladi Arba'a Yomim Bashana. The girls of Israel, the daughters of Israel, would weep or lament the daughter of Yiftach 4 days in a year. Very strange, right? This is the whole thing from beginning to the end is incredibly strange.
I've never heard of this.
Actually, you're at an advantage for not having heard it because here we get the opportunity of then thinking about it from a clear perspective. Let's build this upwards. Okay, so here we've seen the psukim over here. It seems pretty clear what he's saying. It sounds like he's going to what does he want to do? It sounds like he wants to b'halei siyah ola. As generally taken in Tanakh, means slaughter her.
Right?
It is a little more cloudy as to what he actually did. It says, Vayas lo es nidra. He performed his neder. Right? So if we were to take that literally, it would sound like he actually slaughtered her. That's what it sounds like. Right?
If he disowns her, is that.
Oh, right? Does it mean can he get out of it? Is there a way of getting around this? So you see, yes. So here you see, there's a lot of questions we have to ask. I'm just going to throw some of them out and we're going to deal with them in a one after another format. Is one question you have to ask is was he really locked in? Meaning, is there no way he could have got out of here? We're going to have to deal with that. Is there no way he could have found some sort of loophole, right? The number of suggestions could be attended. Also, couldn't somebody else help her from the outside, at least? You know, why didn't she fight harder? And then, but before we even get to those questions, we need to ask, what actually happened? What was the reality? What was actually going on over here? Yes.
I don't know. I didn't think that he was planning on having her killed. I actually was thinking that it sounds more like she's going to be doomed to a life of being by herself.
Okay, so what leads you to think that way? Let's just look at the psukim.
Well, she's mourning her, basically, her virginity.
Okay, so what's strange about the story is, if this was a death-life situation, right? If this is, you know, some sort of... I don't know if anybody's read or watched The Cry of the Beloved Country by Alan Paton. It's a South African novel, Cry of the Beloved Country. And it's a very, very famous book and later a movie. And, you know, it's lahavdil, it's a very different thing, but there's a person whose child committed a crime and they're on death row, and it's how he goes up to the mountains to pray to God, and it's the tension between what's going to happen to this child, you know, and you get the sense of tension over here. If all it was death row or not, right, with his daughter, then there's a lot of strange elements to the story, which is why are she and her friends going out to weep her virginity or being alone?
Because that's death.
Okay, so now, if you're going to say, well, that's what the death's going to cause, it's true, but there are a lot of other things she's missing out in life. Mm-hmm. Meaning, if she's mourning her life, why mourn a specific element of it? Mourn the fact that she didn't live. She didn't. Okay, so you're saying it's a focus on her continuation.
While I'm saying it, I'm also thinking that usually the continuation is by the sons, not by the daughters.
Yes and no. I don't think we can discredit the fact that she's also mourning her potential continuity, which might be it, right? But you see over here that it's a little confusing.
No, it's continuity, not her. If she would have children, she would go to another family. She would.
Right, but the children will still be hers. They're still her children.
That could be the death meaning that she's not going to continue.
She's lost her place and her any form of continuity. So it could be that's what she's mourning over here. But there still is a bit of ambiguity in terms of the way she states it. You know that she was the aloneness seems to be a big focus because the end of Pasuk Lamed Tes says. That what happened when he performed his neder on her was he lo yada l'ish. She never got married. Well, she wouldn't do a lot of things in life either once she's dead, right? Mm-hmm. But it sounds like there's a focus on her aloneness, which might mean there's some sort of separateness as opposed to death. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So just to see
the
whole, these.
Yeah. So the language also he says whatsoever comes from the doors of my house and it will be the Lord's. I'll offer it up as a sacrifice. So maybe he's just offering her virginity because she's a young woman who's not married.
Know. He thinks that it's going to be a karma.
Right, no, but so we need to think about what he's thinking about.
Out, maybe he can infer it that and he doesn't kill her, and maybe all that he's done is sent her away so that she can't get married.
Okay, so let's notice over here that in his very words, there's really two sections, right? Did you notice that? The one is that whatever's going to exit my doors is going to be to God, and I will bring it as a sacrifice. So that's what also creates the ambiguity is if it's to the Lord, you know, there's different ways of things being to the Lord or people being to the Lord or possessions. If it was a possession, it could have been a goat that walked out. So we need to think about the precedence, meaning where was he pulling this out of in the first place? Meaning where was Yiftach coming from that he was doing a neder? Is this mainstream Jewish philosophy or not? In the first place, do we have examples of neder before in Torah? Okay, so one example we do have is Eliezer. That's less of a neder, that's more of a test. Eliezer says, he's asking for a sign. He's saying, I need to find the suitor or the suitess. Right. So how do we say that? For Yitzchak. So he says, whoever's going to be the one to feed me and my camels will be the lady who's going to go and have a chance with Yitzchak. Fine. But that's not as much of a neder. It's more of a test of God. There are specific neders that we see. But that's the Chana is interesting. But Chana is post this. Chana is the beginning of Sefer Shmuel. So that's an interesting indication you have to consider retrospectively. Before this, great. Okay, great. So this week's parsha, Parsha's Vayetze. Exactly. Yaakov encounters God at Beis El, and he sees the ladder vision, and God says, "I'm going to be with you." And then Yaakov wakes up, and he says, "Wow, this is the place of God." And he says that if God brings you back to this place in peace, then everything I have, I will tithe. Kol asher, right? Everything that God gives me, asher asher nulach. I will give it to God as a tithe. So you see an interesting neder. What is he doing? He's actually donating. Now, what is the object of his neder there, in a sense, is? Is what?
Property.
It's property. It's what you're saying. Anything I own, will get, will acquire, will be. Will be to God. Okay, so just there's a neder, and it seems like a very positive thing. He isn't criticized for that. The Mefarshim question why he needed a neder once God already just gave him the stamp saying you'll return. Right, that's the Mefarshim question. But he's not criticized for doing that. Mm-hmm. It seems like a very positive thing, in fact, that he's going to tithe his property. In fact, that might be one of the sources for Meiser Kesafim in a greater sense. Now, there's the other examples. Where else do you have examples of a neder?
The guys that don't drink wine, do they make a neder?
Okay, right. So a Nazir, interesting enough. So we have a Nazir, we have the Nazirites, who, and this can be a man or a woman, who decides to not, there's a few stipulations involved. One is their proximity to death. The other one is their drinking of alcoholic beverages. Another one is their hair being cut. So a person can opt in to be part of that. But what's interesting enough is that if you go through that section of the Torah, it's a little ambiguous how positive it is. Meaning it sounds like it's a person who's wanting to aspire to, you know, we'll call it tears of holiness. But at the same time, there is implications of negativity. Because at the end of the process, they bring one of the korbanos, they bring is a chatas, a sin offering, which indicates already that there's something a little wrong. Right, and the Gemara says that one of the things wrong is that a person is meant to be enjoying this world, and by cutting back on that, in a sense, a person has cut back on the world God wants him to experience. So, which is interesting. So, it's actually ambiguous in
that
parasha itself.
Why we don't believe in nuns and
okay, exactly. We're going to get to actually that. Barbanel is going to actually tune this parasha into through the version of Christianity, speaking for the 15th century. We're going to see in a moment, based on that point.
But aren't we not allowed to make a neder about anything that's usser?
Right, so something which is already prohibited, we're not allowed to.
But isn't killing someone?
Okay, good. We're gonna get that in a second. I want to just before applications, I want to just get precedence. Precedent number one is Yaakov Avinu, where he said that everything that God gives me, I'm going to tithe. Another precedent is the section, the theoretical section of the Nazir, which it did apply itself. There's another few examples in Chumash itself.
Doesn't Esav say it that he makes a neder that he's going to kill his father? He's going to kill Yaakov after his father dies? Is that a neder?
I don't know if it's a neder. I think it's more of a statement or a wish or perhaps a commitment. A neder actually really is, in general, something which takes effect on an object. So it's object-based. So that's why Yaakov is saying it on this object. When it comes to what was the other case, the Nazir is actually, in a certain sense, himself is becoming the recipient of these three restrictions. And another two examples, just to get a sense of this, before we even go further, is Yeah, if you wouldn't mind taking a quick look on page 8 at the very bottom. Vayikra, at the end of Parshas Vayikra, this is the Sefer Vayikra, in Parshas Bechol Koisai, Hashem says the following. This is the very bottom of page 8. Vayikra Chofsain. He says, Ach, kol cherem asher yacharim ish la'Hashem, any cherem, a cherem is a devoted thing, as they translate, yeah, which a person will devote to God, mikol asher lo, everything from anything he owns, me'adam u'behema misteach l'zaso, whether it be a person, animal or a field, lo yimocher v'lo yigo'el, that thing cannot be sold or redeemed, kol cherem kodesh kodashim hu la'Hashem. Any cherem, any devoted item or person becomes holy to God. Very enigmatic.
When a woman does it and her husband
hears. Okay, yeah. Well, that's a restriction in terms of, that's not a restriction in this. Right?
No, but if she, right. Let's say that a woman does it, then it applies whatever it says here.
I think so.
Then the husband
hears.
He cannot.
Well, within the context of marriage, there is, and it only depends. It's only certain haramim that the husband has jurisdiction. Things which affect their intimate relationship are things which the husband has a day to veto, in a sense. If he doesn't, it takes effect. This seems to be more about being makdish something, where you're saying that either this object or this person even is going to have some form of holiness. The pasuk says, "What's the result of these words?" Is kodesh kodashim hi. Now that's very ambiguous because that might apply itself differently. When it's a human being, it might be a little different to an animal. But the pasuk is very enigmatic. But we see a precedent for something. This seems to be actually prescribing. I mean, this is a possibility of doing. So we have to understand what that means. We've seen Yaakov Avinu as well. Another interesting example is in Parashas Chukas. If you just turn the page to the third box, this is in Bamidbar 21. It says, Vayidar Yisrael neder la'Hashem, vayomarim nosonti tenes o'ma zebiyodi, vacharam ties orehem. What happens is, this is in the third box on page 9, when Israel is, what happens is these Canaanites or Canaanite surrogates, they look like Canaanites, attack them in the desert, and they capture from them one captive. Israel turns around and says to God, if you give me this nation, I will destroy their cities. Now notice the word hacharamti. What does the word hacharamti mean in this case? Hacharamti es arehem. It means?
Destroy.
I'll destroy. But notice here's the same word cherem, devoted, but you see the word. Before we use this word, is a person devoting something to God? A person will be take a cherem to God. That's a devoted thing. Mm-hmm. Now the word's being used in a much more lethal context. Israel's saying, I'm going to be machrim those cities. It doesn't mean to say that they're going to take those cities and take them to the temple of God. It means to say they're going to raise them and burn them down. Right? So you see the word cherem over here now swings both ways. What does a cherem mean? Does it mean you're devoting something to God? Or does it mean you're destroying something in the name of God? You see now you see the ambiguity over here as to making these nidorim. This, by the way, seemed to be a positive one. They won, they destroyed those cities, and everybody moved on. It seemed like a positive in terms of what we achieved.
Because you can't do anything else. What are you going to
Great.
Do?
Great. So you can't do anything else with them.
Right.
So maybe it depends on what the applicant or what the recipient is or whom it is, as to what a neder actually means. Then, okay. Do you see the. The how it may apply itself out is depending what the context of what you're saying. If you're saying a cherem as an owner of property and you say, I want my field to be a cherem, that doesn't mean to say you're going to burn it down. What does it mean? It means so you're going to donate its value or you're going to donate it to the holy. But when you talk about your enemies and you say, I'm going to be machrim them, then what does it mean? It doesn't mean to say you're going to take them and make them holy. But what does it mean? You're going to destroy them for the sake of God. So you see that a neder swings both ways, depending on what the recipient may be. Okay, interesting. And then finally coming back to the final, another example, which is retrospectively, is Shmuel, this beginning of Sefer Shmuel. How is Shmuel born? Shmuel is born, his mother has not had children for many years. And she says to God that if you give me a child, what does she say? Let's just take a look at the next box in Shmuel Aleph. Vatidor neder la vatomar. This is in the middle of page 9. She made a neder to God. Look, there's the word neder again. Hashem Tzvakot, God of the legions. Imra tir'e ba'oni amosecha. If you see the suffering of your maidservant, uzkartani, and you will remember me, v'loisishkaches amosecha, and you won't forget your maidservant, v'nosata lamoscha zera anoshim, and you give your maidservant children who are important people. Unasativ lahashem kol yemei chayav. I will give him to God for his life. Umore lo al rosha, and he won't also be he won't be shaved, right? So he won't have a haircut. Shmuel was a Nazirite, interestingly enough.
That sounds as negative as Yiftach.
Great. Do you see something interesting over here? So here you have something very interesting. It sounds like she's donating somebody to God, but what actually happens to Shmuel? What happens to Shmuel?
He wants the
when she wins him, what is she simply does? She simply takes him to the Mishkan, and he grows up in the Mishkan, and he grows up under the auspices of the Kohanim Gadolim, and he lives and grows up to be a man dedicated to God, and he's the prophet who now educates all of Israel. So you see something interesting. And by the way, when did Chana happen? Chana is? Before or after Yiftach? Is after Yiftach. And this was a good thing, right? So she made a neder, and she made it about a person, and it affected that person, but she didn't slaughter that person. She donated them to God. Okay,
is
so
she allowed to do that?
What was that? It seems like this.
So it seems like there was a minhag there, like that we do not know about.
Well,
I think, you know, he.
Let's think about that. Remember that pasuk in Vayikra now. Let's go back for a moment. The pasuk in Vayikra says, if a person decides that they're going to devote something to God, whether it be a person, animal, or property, that will be Kodesh Kedashim, Holy of Holies, to God. So when it comes to, let's say, a field, or Yaakov Avinu's property, for instance, what does that mean? That means he's going to donate it to God in some way or another. There was no Mishkan in those days, but he's going to devote it to the purposes of God. When it comes to human beings, what does Kodesh Kedashim mean? It sounds like from Chana that it means
that, will serve God.
That person will be within the context of the temple. They'll spend a life of spirituality, and they won't spend a life of mundane existence. So if we're to sort of plug history back into that pasuk, it depends if you're referring to a human or property. Property will be, you know, directly God's, and humanity, the human will be in service of God. That's what it seems like history is telling us, is teaching us. If you sort of take the examples back to the pasuk, with the one exception being Yiftach. Yiftach is the one who doesn't fit into the rubric. Mm-hmm. Yiftach is the one who says, I'm going to donate. He doesn't say, he says, whatever comes out of my door. That's a little ambiguous, because that could be, it could be a cat, a dog, a goat, or it could be a human being in his family, which it is. So what did he mean then? So why does he apply it wrong? Why does he apply it in a way which history hasn't sort of showed us yet? Yes.
But it seems like there's also a context of the intention of the person who gives the neder, right? So, like, if there's more like a pure intention, then there's kind of good outcome. Whereas, you know, Chana came and was like really heartfelt in her intention and kind of had a good outcome. Whereas if there's more of a not looking out for the greater good type of intention, there may be a worse outcome.
That's interesting. So, yeah, meaning, what was Yiftach doing? Meaning, was Yiftach really, truly and graciously saying, God, I really want to serve you and give you something? Or what is Yiftach really saying?
Yeah.
Yiftach is saying, I really, really want, what does he want?
He wants to win
the battle.
Right.
In a certain sense, the neder is really his trade for that outcome.
Right.
If you see it over here, you see, over here, what's Chana essentially saying to God? So Chana is saying, I really want, what's her ultimate goal? Is I want to have a child to serve you. Meaning, in the end of the day, whose embetterment is it? God's and mine, right? That's her perspective. So you're seeing something interesting that Jesse's saying is that it depends. A little bit of this also depends on the attitude of the person, but it's still at the same time that's true on a spiritual plane. But in terms of what went wrong, there's something that obviously he was misunderstanding why he applied it in such a way. It's a very strange
way. Education, where this person comes from.
Right, and that's what you're saying before.
Look where Chana comes.
Good.
So it's two different.
You're right. So exactly, you mean the culture of the time is going to dictate something different.
Right.
Now, so, but let's understand where that mistake occurred. How are we doing? Okay. What I want to do is the following. Let's say we don't have too much time. I'd like to do with you a little bit of a Ramban. Okay, we're going to start with a little bit of Nachmanides on page 10 at the very bottom. Perhaps we'll finish with that, and then this will lead us into next time. He says the following. The first paragraph we're going to do is the general rule, and then we're going to apply it. He says the first. This is the last box on page 10, which says Ramban in Vayikra. Okay, this is the very bottom of the page 10. I'm going to read the first paragraph, and then we're going to jump a little further. V'alderech hapshat yomar hakasuv. The pasuk teaches us kikola machrim mishelot. This is on the pasuk in Vayikra, which is almost the theory of everything we're doing. That God says you can devote things to me. So what does this mean? Says the Ramban, that a person who devotes that which belongs to themselves, Bein Adam, whether it be a person, Bein Behemah V'Sadeh, whether it be an animal or a field, of Achuzasa, of his possession, Hu Kodesh L'Shem, that item or that being is holy to God. Shehein Charamim L'Kohanim V'Ein Lahim Pidyon, which means to say they belong to the tribe of the Kohanim and they are not able to be redeemed at any point. Aval Hamachrim Mina Adam She'eino Sheloi, Kagona Nilchamim Aloi Vehem V'Nodrim Neder. If a person is going to say, make a neder or a cherem on something which is not within their possession, for instance, they're fighting against other people and they say they're going to make a neder on that item, Im Nosanti Tenes Amazebi Odiva Charamties Orehem, referring to Chukas, where Israel's fighting the Canaanites and they make a devotion of them, but them is not within their right to donate. Then, says the Ramban, Yamusu Kola Adam Hanim Tzabohem. In such an instance, what that can only mean is that the donation they're making is that those beings' lives. Because it is clear, it is evident from the mind frame of the person who is in the donating seat that they don't want to give these beings to God. They're not saying, I'm going to get those Canaanites and make them yours, God. Rather, what they're saying is, I don't want to even gain any form of pleasure or benefit from this war. They're saying, God, usually in a battle, we win, we take the spoils, we gain a lot, we all walk out victorious. In this battle, we want it to be purely for your name. How are we going to show it's for your name? There's not going to be any loot. We're going to destroy everything. Everything's going to be razed, everything's going to be destroyed, it's going to go up in a pile of smoke. That's what they're being machrim, they're devoting to God, is what they could have got, is everything that the enemy had. And because they intended to completely destroy them. So the Ramban is making a very interesting point, that when it comes to making a cherem, you need to consider not only what type of being you are placing the neder on, whether it's a human being or your property, but also it depends on whether you have the jurisdiction to do it in the first place. If it's yours, then it means that in some form or another it is holy, be it a person is going to live in the temple, be it a property is going to be donated to the temple. But when it's outside of your sphere of influence, then what does it mean? You're going to destroy it for the sake of God, because you're not going to get, in this battle, you're not going to get take any prisoners. Now, the Ramban says the following. Therefore, if you just flip the page, he goes to show you a few examples of that. We're not going to follow on through those in Nach right now. Under the next heading, under the mistake of Yiftach, with a parenthesis Ramban, he says, "V'zeh haya ta'usa shel Yiftach b'vitai." That exactly was the mistake. What happens? Ki chashav kasher charam nagid Yisrael. He thought that when a ruler, when a king of Israel makes such a statement, chal v'kayam lahamis anashim or over al charamo chayav misa. He thinks that the cherem that he's making is so powerful that it means death, even if it's his. Ki im neder nadar ba'es milchama la'asos mi'ish, o anashim zevach yachula neder. He thinks that if I'm making a neder at the time of battle, then irrespective of whether that's the enemy or my own children, it's going to be to God in the sense of destruction. Okay? What he doesn't realize is that he can't do that. He doesn't realize that a king does have certain rights of kingship, which is he can decree death on certain people, but he can't sacrifice his own. He doesn't have the right to sacrifice his own. That's why the Midrash Rabbah we're going to see next week says that she wasn't holy in any respect, meaning the neder didn't take any effect whatsoever.
And there was nobody to tell
her. And, exactly, we're going to answer exactly that question in just a moment. And therefore he was punished with her blood, meaning to say he was liable for her death. So now think about this for a second. The Ramban says something very simple. Very, very simple, is that when you make a neder and it's your property or it's your household, what you're saying, like Chana did, you're giving that property or that being to be dedicated to God. If you're going into battle and you're raging and you say, they're going to be a cherem to God, that means you're going to wipe him out. Yiftach thought that because he was so powerful and he was walking into battle and he said, anything that comes out of my house, he thought that it was all category 2. He thought that therefore, he thought that when he's making the Secherim, it's like Israel say, talking about the Canaanites. And therefore, no matter what's going to happen, is whatever's going to walk out of his door is going to be killed. That's a very rash thing to say. Says the Ramban, it was so misinformed, it was so misdiagnosed, that it actually didn't even spiritually take effect. She didn't even have, like Shmuel, she didn't even have the holiness to live in the house of God. Right? Because it was so, he was so misinformed. And therefore, he was liable for her for her untimely death. Which
is what
the
second, you said there was the, you know, you can give a matter for your family, and then can you describe the war one again?
Right, and the war one is when a person's going to war and you're saying to God, if you let me win this back this victory, and this is the chukas model, is that if you let me win this victory, I'm going to be machrim that enemy. Which means to say that instead of taking any loot, I'm going to destroy them, kill them all, burn their cities down. So what? Now that's because you don't own them, you don't control them. The only thing you can donate is what you could have gained from them. But Yiftach is swinging that round and thinks that his neder therefore will take the same effect on his own household. And he thinks therefore that the neder as it applies to his daughter will be one of death. And it's misinformation. It's misconstrued, and therefore nothing actually happened. That's part of the terrible tragedy as the Ramban views it in this over here. It wasn't that there was a neder and he had to get out of it. It wasn't there in the first place. The terrible tragedy of Yiftach, which therefore, if we're to analyze Yiftach at this point in time, if you're on the degree of knowledgeability of Yiftach is very low in terms of that. Meaning he isn't a leader of great spiritual magnitude in terms of knowledge, certainly. He made a very big mistake over here, which is going to be the cloud of his career, despite the victory that he had.
But had he said that? Would it have meant that he would have somehow donated her to be holy in some way? I mean,
maybe.
Like that could have been something.
Could have been. We're going to see some of the Farshim, like the Ibn Ezra and the Abarbanel, are going to say he was wrong, but more marginally wrong. It wasn't so far off target. It was more of a little bit of a misconception rather than completely being off target. That's what we're going to start off next week, just to get a sense of, as Karen was saying earlier on, is that there's different tracks within the Mefarshim. As you can see, this is a complex piece. Yes, sorry.
Yeah. Well, no, all I was going to ask or say possibly is maybe his biggest mistake was the fact that he took it in his own hands instead of asking.
Good.
Since he was the leader in war, but he wasn't the spiritual leader.
Correct.
He should have gone to a spiritual leader.
Correct.
Who would have either explained to him, no, you don't have to do this.
Correct.
Or there's a way to do his heart in the Dharam, and maybe that
Correct.
Really is his
Correct.
Biggest mistake.
Correct.
And that's why he's liable, because he didn't even try to figure
Correct.
Out how to say
it. And this is going to go two ways now.
Shmuel's
not alive, but there was a person called Pinchas who was still alive.
Pinchas.
Oh.
So somebody was conscious, he didn't come.
So we're going to have to come back now and see. So what Lynn is adding over here is that we're going to have to. And this is what Dina was saying beforehand, is that his lack of consultation, which however marginally or grossly wrong he's going to be, he should have done some sort of consultation. But more than that, there's also going to be an expectation. We're going to see this ominous expectation in Chazal on the people around
exactly.
him
right.
as well. Meaning, exactly. is meaning he's not in a solitary confinement over here that nobody knows what's going on. Right? Her friends are going up. They're going to have a practice in all Israel that the daughters of Israel mourn for her. Which means to say this is public news, and yet nobody did anything. So according to the Ramban, you can imagine the tragedy is much worse now. According to the Ramban, he's so wrong, so why isn't anybody lifting a finger? That's what we're going to say. What was that?
Wouldn't you just say that he's copying? Isn't this an example of somebody who just...
There's a certain element of arrogance, which is going to be his downfall, and we'll see the arrogance as it plays out nationally. In 2 weeks' time,
right.
with his policies.
Two weeks. Hello.
I mean, sorry.
Next week, are we not meeting?
Next week.